It's hard to believe it's time to say goodbye to Rav Sal Yitzchak already. It's not time to say goodbye. Everyone can continue studying on their own. But just to do a little bit proper chazara of what we've covered. We spoke about the first week, Rav Sal Yitzchak's notion of struggle and how anything worth having is ultimately something that I have to struggle or sacrifice for. We spent quite a bit of time talking about Rav Soloveitchik's notion of the Mesorah. Mesorah being both the Mesorah of the fathers, the parent-teacher relationship of a parent not just being a DNA provider, but parent-teacher relationship with a student-child. We spoke about the Torah of the mothers, an all-encompassing sort of presence or smell of Judaism, which gets etched into the bones of a person just from living in an environment of Torah. And last week we spoke about Rav Soloveitchik's notion of surrender, that ultimately we believe that Hashem knows what's best for us, sometimes even when it seems to go against the grain of what we would naturally think. But before we part ways with Rav Soloveitchik, it's important when we're dealing with a man of such exceptional genius to pause for a moment to take a look at what in many ways is an important but often overlooked piece of Rav Soloveitchik's humility, which is his relationship and the way that he looked at simple Jews. You would think that someone of Rav Soloveitchik's caliber, both in terms of his studies in the University of Berlin as well as his studies beyond that, his expertise in so many different fields, that it would be difficult for a person of Rav Soloveitchik's ilk to relate to simple people, to Pashut Yidden, to be able to talk to people on their level and to be relevant. There's a very dear friend, a family friend of ours, told me that when he was in YU, so he doesn't remember exactly how it happened, but he stumbled one time into one of Rav Soloveitchik's Yahrzeit Drushos. And he told me he just sat there captivated, having no clue what he was talking about the whole time. He said he was just sitting there listening to Rav Soloveitchik. Occasionally he'd throw in a story, but most of the time he didn't know what he was talking about, but he felt like Rav Soloveitchik cared about him so much. Somehow he was able to capture the hearts and minds of even people who couldn't really descend into the depth of what he was talking about. And that takes a great deal of work on oneself to be able to be at the same time an expert in so many fields, a towering intellectual giant, and at the same time to be able to somehow come across as a friend or a confidant. It's an amazing thing. That simplicity, the notion of not being sophisticated and being simple, has a place in the worldview of Rav Soloveitchik is obvious. All of his works, it's not hard to come across, and I didn't make an exhaustive list of all of the places where Rav Soloveitchik speaks about simplicity, that Rav Soloveitchik had respect for simplicity and understood that there's a time and place for simple faith or simple prayer. It's patently obvious from pretty much every essay, certainly every book that was published under the name of Rav Soloveitchik. To give two examples, on page 84 of Shirei HaRav, if true prayer takes place in the heart, one does not need to be a master of ceremonies to mediate between the congregation and the Creator. Judaism teaches that every individual possesses a heart full of love, conscious or unconscious, for God. His heart is as near to the gates of heaven as that of the clergyman, often more so. There is no need for the rabbi to stand on a pulpit adorned with the priestly vestments to stage the prayers. He and the simple Jew have exactly the same status before God. Similarly, in a eulogy that Rav Soloveitchik gave for Rav Chaim Heller, Soloveitchik spoke from the heart and said that the adult is too clever, really in praise of Rabbi Heller, who was the opposite of this. but that the adult is too clever. Utility is his guiding light. The experience of God is not a business-like affair. It's not a matter of how smart you are. Of course, I'm now not reading. Of course, Judaism respected and continues to respect the notion of the intellectual giant. But the experience of God is not a business-like affair. That there's some sort of monopoly on those who are gifted and born with a higher IQ, that they have a relationship with God that is not somehow related to those of lesser intellectual capability. Back in our Soloveitchik, only the child can breach the boundaries that segregate the finite from the infinite. Only the child with a simple faith and fiery enthusiasm can make the miraculous leap into the bosom of God. The giants of Torah, when it came to faith, became little children. A little bit what we spoke about last week. With all their ingenious gracefulness, simplicity, their tremors of fear, the vivid sense of experience to which they are devoted. So that simplicity has a place in Rav Soloveitchik's worldview, in both tefillah, these are two excerpts, one in tefillah and one in faith, is obvious and can be corroborated by a cursory retrospective of Rav Soloveitchik's thought. You don't have to look too far for that. But that the simple person, the person who is not a towering genius, should be able to enter the study hall, should have a place in Torah, that's quite a remarkable chiddush. That Rav Soloveitchik gives entry to the simple and the weak-minded in the arena of tefillah and in the arena of faith is not so astounding. But that Rav Soloveitchik would give equal entry into the Beis Medrash, the place where, as the Gemara sometimes refers to those who come to the Beis Medrash as the Bali Tresin, those who are coming to fight each other like gladiators. The arena of the intellect should be equal property of the genius and the small-minded, the simple, is a remarkable chiddush. Before we see Rav Soloveitchik's idea, let's just a little bit take a step back and frame the discussion. A very famous pasuk, most of us are familiar with it. The pasuk says, Toras Hashem Tumima Mashivas Nefesh, Eidus Hashem Ne'mana Machkimas Pesed. The Torah of Hashem is complete, restoring the soul. The Eidus Hashem, the testimony of God, is Ne'mana, it is true, Machkimas Pesed. And it makes wise those who are fools. Rashi, of course, giving the simple interpretation, explains that machkimas pesi means that it's nosenes chachma lepsayim, that someone who's a fool, someone who's lacking information, who's lacking understanding, can access wisdom, both wisdom of this world and beyond this world, from the Torah. That a person who's a fool, they need not be a fool on some preconceived scale of an IQ test, but a fool in the sense that they're lacking knowledge, they're lacking information. And the Torah, which is a reservoir of moral and ethical wisdom, of worldly wisdom, is a way for a person to increase his chachma. It's nosenes chachma l'psayim. The Malbim explains a little bit deeper that when we say that the Torah of Hashem is ne'mana machkimas pesi, it makes the fool wise. It means that the Torah speaks even to the fool. It means on a deeper level that the Torah, unlike other works, as many of the Sfarim point out, is the same Torah that Rav Chaim Kanievsky in Bnei Brak, or Rav Aviner here in the Old City, is studying. That same Torah, that same Chumash, that was read today, the Sefer Torah that was taken out, is the exact same book that's used in Zilberman's down the block, even though those are pretty smart kids. And it's the same Torah which is used in all of the schools that you went to. That same chumash that each of us got after graduating kindergarten or first grade or whatever it was, and we had our chumash play, is the same chumash that you'll hold in your hands when you're leaving the world with your last breath. The Torah takes a person from the moment that he is but a mere fool as a child until he is a profound thinker at the end of his life. And even the person who will never get to that stage of being a profound thinker, because they're not such a profound thinker, has equal standing, has equal place in the arena of Torah. Can you imagine a first grader going into second grade, and then third grade, and then fourth grade, and then fifth grade, and then sixth grade, and then seventh grade, with the same math book, the same history book, the same science book? And yet the Torah is infinitely deep and travels with a person throughout his life. So the Malbim explains, the Torah speaks to us on all levels. It speaks to the person on a university level, it speaks to a person on a high school level, on an elementary level, on a preschool level. HaTorah, says the Malbim, HaTorah vasipurim shala, the Torah and its stories. Chutz mikavanasim hapnimis vasodos hatzafuna behem, himamitim kipshutam. The stories of the Torah, in addition to having deep messages and sodos hakabbalah, have simple stories. V'tachas she'edus hafilosofim asher ye'edu al ma she'alu b'chakirasam lo yavinu rak hachachamim ba'alei iyun. When it comes to the deep philosophical works, you open up certain books of philosophy, and a person needs to take certain prerequisite courses just to be able to open up the book and understand it. Avol sipuri ha'Torah v'chedoma machkimas pesi. They illuminate, they enwisen even the fool. A simple person can open up the Torah and get just as much out of it as a very great person who's already learnt the Torah several times over, 100 times over. Shegam ha'pesi yira m'maisa dor ha'mabu v'aflaga v'stom v'chedome onash Hashem ha'rishayim u'maisa avos v'kurasam hashkachasu al tzadikim. A person can read the simple stories and be infused with a sense of Yirat Shamayim, reading the stories of the avos, reading the stories of those who didn't treat guests properly in Sodom. Uminyane yitzias mitzrayim v'chol anizkar. A person can learn bravery and chivalry from the stories of the Torah, even a simple person. I mentioned this last week. I don't remember if it was in this year or it was in... But now we can see it inside. The Shlach Kadosh wrote the Shnei Luchos HaBris. In Os Yod of Bayis Achron, which is part of a bigger work of the Shlach Kadosh, he writes, Ra'isi v'kibalti af mishu am ha'aretz gama. I received and saw this with my own eyes, this tradition from my teachers, that even a person who's an am ha'aretz gamor, who can't read a single line of Gemara, and he is deeply pained over his inability to understand. He breaks his teeth over a Mishnah, let alone a Gemara, a Tosfos, a Ketzos, a Choshen. This person who merely, in his inability to comprehend deeper, not that he's fooling himself, or not that he's not trying hard, but a person who's really so simple that he doesn't have the kelim to be able to understand even a pasuk in Chumash or a Mishnah. And this person comes along and says the names of the books of Chumash or of the Torah Shebaal Peh. And he says, Bereishis, Shemos, and he says, Toras Kohanim, Chumash Pekudim, Chumash Mishnah Torah. And afterwards he says the names of all the Parshios, Bereishis, Noach, Lech Lecha. And afterwards, if he's a little bit smarter, maybe he could say the books of the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im Rishonim, the Nevi'im Achronim, Ksuvim, Yoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Malachim, Yishaya, Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel. And then after that, he thinks, you know, I can't really learn Mishnah, but let me just say the names of the Mishnayos. There's Seder Zerayim, Seder Moed, Seder Nezikin, Seder Nashim, Seder Tahara, Seder Kodshim. And he goes through each of the different names of the Starim. That person is able to touch. That person is able to put his hands into the arena of the greatest Torah giants. And he continues, he could say the names of the Midrashim. He could say the names of different books of the Zohar. Just saying the names. And there are so many people in this world. There are so many people in this world who don't understand that just being able to sit, Ashrei Yoshvei Veisecha, that somebody taught them along the way that if they're not smart enough, if they don't understand, so then they should just get out of the Beis Medrash, because what are they wasting their time for? And so many people are frustrated because I'm trying so hard in the morning, and I'm trying so hard in the afternoon, and even if I get it, I end up forgetting it. But the Torah is not the possession of the rabbis. You know how many times I've had personal conversations with people from this yeshiva and from other yeshivos, from other seminaries, and they've explained to me in one way or another, either with these words or not with these words, you know, I'm not going to be a rabbi or a teacher, so like, I feel like I'm wasting my time a little bit. And Rachman al-Tzlan, there's a whole generation of Jews who somehow believe that the Torah is only the possession of the intellectual elite. Soloveitchik recounted in one of his, turn the page, come back to the Adam of course in a second. He recounted in one of his Yurtzeit Shirim for his father what it would be like to sit in his father's drushos. He said the following on page, the second page that you have. I remember it's 20.3. I remember as a child that my father would deliver 2 drushos a year. On Shabbos Shuvah before Yom Kippur and Shabbos Haggadah before Pesach. It would be wonderful if this were also the norm for American rabbis. As a matter of fact, I'll let you in on a secret. My grandfather did not even give these 2 drushos. When Reb Chaim first arrived in Brisk, he gave 1 drush on Shabbos Haggadah and 1 drush on Shabbos Shuvah. Then he said that these drushos had exhausted him and he ceased to engage in public preaching. My father always gave these 2 drushos each year. What did the drushos consist of? My father dealt mainly with difficult texts in the Rambam, Maimonides. He always analyzed complicated and complex rabbinic topics, yet the shul on Kashalovsky was packed. It was a large, spacious base medrash. It would accommodate over 1,000 people, but it was always crowded beyond its capacity. Among the people who were there were some lamdonim, rabbinical scholars, who could follow the intricacies of the drasha. Perhaps there were anywhere between 100 and 150 such scholars. Yet hundreds of non-learned Jews were also present. Many were poor Jews who barely knew how to pray. Peddlers, shoemakers, tailors, and porters were in the huge crowd. You should have seen how their eyes were totally fixed upon my father. You might imagine that my father was telling them a simple story instead of a profound drasha. They seemed to have endless joy from his presentation and the atmosphere in the shul during the drasha. Yet I can guarantee you that most of these Jews did not understand one word of my father's drasha. Their participation was not a fulfillment of the commandment to study Torah. These simple Jews were not on the level of 100 or 150 scholars who were also present. The latter fulfilled the precept of Torah study. They engaged in a give and take with my father. They questioned and answered, engaged in dialogue with my father. These participants were true lamdanim. And among them were Chachmei Yisrael, outstanding sages. However, while the other 1,000 listeners did not discharge the precept of Torah study, they certainly fulfilled the charge to be involved with Torah study. There is no greater achievement than to be involved with Torah study while standing for 2 hours and intently listening to a drasha which one does not comprehend. That is the meaning of the blessing, la'asok b'divrei Torah, to be involved in Torah study. The truth is that this concept is stated is an open Gemara. I do not have to tell you stories. Reb Zeira says, the merit of attending a lecture lies in the running. Abaye says, the merit of attending the Kala sessions, public assemblies in which the oral tradition was expounded, lies in the crush. Meaning being crushed by the big crowd there. Rashi explains that the majority of the participants did not comprehend the lectures or could not properly repeat them afterwards. Meaning some couldn't understand them at all, some could understand it at the time, but they weren't able to articulate it afterwards. That they were rewarded for enduring the rush and crush engendered by the massive crowds at these public assemblies. They were rewarded for the hard benches on which they had sat during these lectures. They gained merit because of the crowdedness and uncomfortable conditions they had to endure. This was truly the fulfillment of the precept to be involved with the Torah study, with the study of Torah. So it's Rosh Chodesh Kislev. Chodesh Tov. Rabbi Einison. It's Rosh Chodesh Kislev. And Shloshim Yom Kodem HaChag. We can begin to darshan a little bit the Inyanei HaChag. We can be sholin v'darshan b'Inyanei HaChag. And in the tefillah that we're going to say, if we want to understand the depth of the Chag, we have to analyze the Nusach HaTefillah. If there's a Masechta, we have to analyze the Masechta. Baruch Hashem and Shir, we started learning. The Gemara is related to Chanukah today. But in the Al Nisim Tefillah, we say, B'imei Matas Yehu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol Chashmonei Yavonov. Kesha'am de Malchus Yavon, when Yavon HaRasha came along, Yavon, the apex of Chachma, of wisdom in the world, those who respected beyond measure. Sophistry, philosophy, wisdom. Yavon HaRasha came along, Al Amcha Yisrael, Hashkicham Torasecha, to make us forget Hashem's Torah. But if you pay careful attention, it doesn't say Hashkicham Toraso, it doesn't say to forget Hashem's Torah. But it says, he came to make us forget our Torah. Because Yavon said, listen, I understand someone who can master all of Shas. I understand that someone can master all of Tanakh and win the Chidon HaTanakh. That person has a place in the arena of Torah. But simple Jews sitting to listen to Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, or to listen to Shir Klali, or to try to understand the Tosfos, what business do you have? Yavon, as we explained a little bit last week, didn't have a problem with learning Torah. Why should they have a problem with learning Torah? Torah is filled with wondrous wisdom. But that it should be different than science or math or history. That it should be a book which a person takes with them when they are 5 years old, or when they are 50 years old, or when they're 80 years old, or when they're on their deathbed at 120 years old. Lashkicham Torah Sech. To say that you as an individual, you as a simple Jew, don't have a chelek in Torah. Rav Soloveitchik worked to fight against that with all of his might. He would recall many times how when he first came to Boston, he said, when I first came to Boston, people had never even heard of Abaye and Rava. No one had heard that there was even such a person, Abaye and Rava. And what we learned from the Shla already is that just saying the names Abaye and Rava, just saying Bereishis Noach Lechecha Vayirecha Yisara, just saying Brachos Shabbos, Ervin, Psachim, Yoma, just saying those words already connects a person to the world of Torah. And it would have been so easy for Rav Soloveitchik to look and to say, Yavon was right. What I saw, the world of Torah that I saw in Germany before it was destroyed, how can I possibly aim to recreate that? And even if I can, I'll never be able to really recreate that. And yet Rav Soloveitchik shared, you could flip the page again. Now the entry on page 15. Another anecdote from one of the Yahrzeit Drashos. Soloveitchik wrote that, or spoke, originally in Yiddish, on January 6, 1957. The Medrash relates that God created and destroyed many worlds before He allowed this world to remain in existence. Bereishis Rabba, Bereishis 3:9. Some of the earlier worlds were even more beautiful than the present one, but the Creator eliminated them. He then went ahead and created this world, which had endured. What are the rabbis teaching us? What does it mean that God created and destroyed worlds? After all, he could have made this world to begin with, so why does God experiment with earlier creations? The Midrash conveys a very important concept to us. A person must know how to continue building and creating in life. Even if his previous efforts are demolished, he cannot lose hope and he must not give up. He must go ahead and build again. Perhaps the new world created will not be as beautiful as the earlier one. Nevertheless, he must continue to rebuild. God was able to say about his final world, "Behold, it was very good." That final permanent world is very good, even though some of the earlier ones may have been more beautiful. They are gone, and we must maximize what we have now. Today, we must judge the Torah world we are reconstructing after the Holocaust as very good, even though earlier ones may have been more beautiful. I am very proud of the Maimonides Day School in Boston. Many times I test the students on the Chumash and Rashi that they are studying. I am impressed by their knowledge and inspired by their achievements. Then I ask myself why I am so excited by such small accomplishments. After all, I saw the giants of European Torah Jewry before the Holocaust. I discussed Talmudic topics with my grandfather, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik of Brisk. I visited with Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski in Vilna. Rav Chaim Ozer was the author of 3 volumes of response to literature called Achiezer. I debated with Rav Shimon Shkop, the leading Lithuanian Rosh Hashiva in that period, concerning the explanations of certain Talmudic passages. I spent entire nights with Rav Baruch Ber Leibowitz, attempting to comprehend difficult rulings in the code of the Maimonides. Why am I so impressed with American youngsters who can master a little Chumash with Rashi, the rudiments of Torah study? This is the message of the recreation of destroyed worlds. Not lashkicham Torah secha, not that we should forget the Torah that we have. Okay, so it's difficult, so we grew up with a lot of distractions, so we didn't grow up sitting on the lap of Rav Chaim Soloveitchik or of Moshe Soloveitchik. Okay, but we cannot allow on Rosh Chodesh Kislev, we cannot allow, as we're getting so close to the end, that Yavan comes along and drags us down and says, Lashkicham Torah Secha, forget your Torah. Don't forget the Torah. Support Torah. You know, you'll give a little bit of money to Torah scholars, you'll support good institutions. Maybe you'll send your children, you'll tell your children, listen, what I had was very difficult, but what you could be, and you'll tell your children, don't give up on yourself so easily. Yavan comes to make us forget our Torah and to say that we don't have a chelek in Torah. A little bit of Chumash and Rashi could be our chelek. Maybe a little bit more than that could be our chelek. But we can't allow Yavan to tell us that just because we weren't blessed with the, for some of us, the IQ, for some of us, the family situation, for some of us, emotional stresses, for some of us, just the distractions of living in a modern society. With our minds, with our hearts, with our situation, we have a chelek in Torah. So now back to the sources, on the second side. Every Jew has a chelek in Torah. We are called Bnei Yisrael, and the Svarim HaKadoshim, the Shla as well, but the Megala Amukos, in one of the hundreds of ways that he explains the tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu, V'eschonon al Hashem, this is way number 186. Quite a Torah scholar, the Megala Amukos. And the Megala Amukos explains the famous idea that maybe some of us have heard before, that we are called Bnei Yisrael because every single Jew has a chelek in Torah. Yisrael, no trikon, yesh shishim ruba osios l'Torah. We've discussed the idea before in Yeshiva, that every Jew has a letter in the Torah. How deeply does this idea run? So the Arugas Habosam, Rav Moshe Grunwald of Chust, the Rebbe of Chust, explains the following. He says, Vayar ha'am, by Matan Torah itself, Vayir ha'am, vayanu, vayamidu merachok, excuse me. V'hinei b'shas matan Torah, niftechu ha'shamayim, the heavens opened up by matan Torah, u're'u ha'Torah k'suva b'eish shechor al gabe eish levana. And we were zochet to see a black fire written on top of white fire. V'kol echad v'echad hikir shoresh nishmaso, and every single Jew was standing there and was able to find the root of his soul, or her soul. in the black and white fire respectively. Vishorish nishmasa shel chaveru be'iza os humarumaz mechavin v'kevin shehein hein hayu merkava la'osil satora his yatzvu lamata yachta. And when the Jews looked up and they saw their chelik in Torah, they were able to find their shorish as the skies opened up and every Jew was able to find his particular spot in the Torah. Listen to what the Arigus HaBosim says. He says the Jews began to organize themselves, to mirror themselves up. They said, oh, hold on a second. I'm the Beis of Bereishis. I'm going to stand over here. You're the Reish, you stand next to me. You're the Shin, you stand over here. And so on and so on and so on. Spelling out all the words of Kol HaTorah Kula from Bereishis Bar Elokim to Le'enei Kol Yisrael. And the Arigus HaBosim says that if a single Jew is missing by Matan Torah, if a single letter was missing from the Torah, so everybody knows that if a single letter is missing from the Torah is pasul. And the Arigus HaBosim writes that they were lined up mamish mechuvan keneged the Torah. Must have taken a long time. That the Yidden were standing there, the Beis of Bereishis next to the Reish of Bereishis, next to the Aleph, next to the etc. And they said, hold on a second. The Yud of in Le'enei Kol Yisrael is missing. The Torah cannot be given yet. Because even the smallest Jew, not every Jew who was standing there was one of the people on the Shivim Zakenim. Not every Jew who was standing there was even Zocha to be, as we know that they were divided into different groups of, there was a Beit Din for the entire community, and then there was a Beit Din for the Shvatim, and then there was a Beit Din for every single, so some of them were not anything, some of them were just simple Jews. And yet without their letter in the Torah, without them lining up exactly where they were supposed to be, the Torah couldn't have been given to begin with. Perhaps the greatest chiddush of all, that simple Jews have a place in Judaism, in tefillah and emunah, okay. That we invite them into the Beis Medrash and we invite ourselves into the Beis Medrash, even though we're so simple. Because the Torah is not an elitist group. Hashem does not love people who are smarter more. Perhaps the greatest chiddush is that not only do Jews have a place in tefillah and in emunah, not only in Torah, but that we could actually learn from the simple Jews. Not that they could sit there and listen as Moshe Soloveitchik expounded and we had no clue what he was talking about, but that we simple Jews actually have something to give. That our letter in the Torah is not just a symbolic letter that we stand there and it's a nice drasha and but that every Jew has a chelek in being mechadish Torah, in bringing Torah to the world, in bringing something new to the world, in teaching Torah. As the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, Ben Zoma Omer Ezu Chacham, who is truly a wise person, who really gets it? Halomin Mikol Adam, a person who knows how to learn even from a simple person. A person who understands that even the Ish Hamoni, even the simple, unlearned Jew has what to share when it comes to Torah. He also has a chelik in Torah. Rav Tzadok, in a beautiful mimer, of which I only took a little excerpt, although the whole thing is really about this idea, Rav Tzadok explains that this is the secret of why when 600,000 Jews are standing together, the number of Jews that were standing by Matan Torah, each one had a letter, we make the bracha of Baruch Chacham Harazim. Blessed is the wise one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who understands the secret of every Jew. Rav Tzadok explains, Mevarech Nazel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chacham Harazim Shebechol Echad Mehem Yesh Raz V'Sod B'fnei Atzma Shu Shoresh Nafsha. As we already saw, every Jew has a Shoresh of his Neshama, which is the letter that he is connected to in the Torah. Va'afilu ba'anashim ha'pshutim kimo she'amarnu b'makom acher. As we explained elsewhere, we'll see in a moment where that elsewhere is, that even the most simple Jews have a shorish nefesh in the Chacham Harazim, in these mysteries of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Va'od mikam aduch diyesh b'chol echad eizah shorish v'divrei Torah, v'al zeh amru eizah chacham halomin mikol adam. V'dafka adam amr da'atam kurim adam derak b'nefesh Yisrael yesh b'chol echad, eizah davar chacham miyuchad shemizeh shorish nafsho. That every Jew in Dafka, a Jew is connected to Torah, every single Jew has some unique thing to bring to the world to teach. as the Sfarim say, that which the Vilna Gaon brought down into the world was brought down only by the Vilna Gaon, like the Sfas Emes writes in his Chidushim al Torah. He writes, "Imeina nili mili." What that means is that if not for me, there are certain Chidushim that if I bring them down, then they'll be in the world. But if I don't, even the greatest genius in the world couldn't bring them down. So much so that the Sefer Chassidim actually writes, nothing to do with Chassidus, one of the Rishonim, Rav Yehuda HaChassid, writes that if a Jew is blessed with a Chiddush in Torah, you're sitting and you're studying simple Chumash Rashi one day, and all of a sudden you say, hey, that's amazing, this Chumash Rashi relates to something that I learned. Look how that Gemara that I was learning in Bava Kama sheds light on this Torah and Rashi. And if a Jew doesn't write that down, if you don't write that down, the Sefer Chassidim says that that's called Avak Gezel. It's like a little bit stealing. Because if you don't write it down, it could be that that Torah idea, which needs to be in the world, will never come down into the world. So even the simplest Jew, the Anashim Pshutim, the Alkein Rak Al Achluse Yisrael Mavar Chacham Harazim, only on a gathering of the Jewish people we make this bracha of Chacham Harazim, that Hashem somehow mysteriously embeds within every single Jew, Achelik in Torah, Shachachmasa Yisbarach Kol Kol Osam. Harazim Hayidus Shonim Ki Hu Baram. V'chachmas Kol Chachmei Yisrael Hu Chelik Michachmasa Yisbarach, in the wisdom of every single Jew. This is a Chelik of the Chachma of Hashem Himself, Kimo Sha'amru, like they explained. B'bracha, Da'al Chachmei Yisrael Shachalak Chachmat Michachmasa Lireyav. That when you make a bracha on an intelligent, wise Jew, we make the bracha of Shechalak Mechachmaso, that Hashem is giving His own wisdom to the wise but simple Jew. V'shar kol echad miYisrael yesh bo eiz esod mechachmaso yizbarach tamen b'shorash nafsho shehu atzmo eino yodea. Sometimes the simple Jew doesn't even know it himself. He's not even aware that he's saying a Torah idea. V'hu shorash chiyuso kamo she'amar v'achachma tichye ba'alea. Chachma is that vitality, is that chiyus, which gives life to its owner, to ba'aleh. And sometimes it gives life to the owner, and the owner himself doesn't even know that he has it. V'yedei ze yesh l'kol echad nesiyas rosh al kol Yisrael mitzad chilek eloka mimal. And therefore every Jew is like a king in some way, because he has access to a certain part of Torah that no one else could have. So I don't know if Rav Soloveitchik was reading Rav Tzadok, or they were just tapping into the same spiritual source. But for the little bit of remainder of time that we have, I want to read with you, now not an anecdote, but an essay of Rav Soloveitchik. An essay called The Profundity of Folk, of Jewish Folk Wisdom. The Profundity of Jewish Folk Wisdom. The last few pages you have in your packet. I don't know if I'll have time for it at the end, but you'll see that Rav Tzadok says literally the exact same thing in Tzidkas HaTzadik Os Nun Gim. Mamash the exact same thing, he quotes the exact same Gemara even. Sanhedrin Daf Zayin Amar Aleph. So Rav Soloveitchik says, scholars often tend to dismiss the unlearned condescendingly, regarding them as incapable of clear perceptions or correct opinions. This disparagement is undoubtedly justified in fields of specialized knowledge which require many years of detailed study. In the realm of science or of halacha, the ignorant are sorely handicapped. There are, however, other aspects of the understanding of life and its values where simple but earnestly searching people often intuitively grasp essential truths. This is particularly the case with devout Jews who, though formerly unlearned, may absorb from the Torah atmosphere in which they live profound and valid perceptions of the basics of Judaism. Torah Simecha. Chazal, in Sanhedrin, Daf Zayin Amar Aleph, paid special tribute to the aphorisms of common folk. Shmuel, the dean of the Academy of Nehardea, of Nardai, and one of the foremost scholars of his day, noted the expressions of folk wisdom emanating from people in the marketplace, related them to biblical verses, and thereby gave them the support of Torah. In other words, Shmuel, who was the Gadol Hador at the time, would sometimes sit in the marketplace and listen to simple Jews. Listen to simple Jews going about their business, selling dried fruit perhaps. And he would sit there listening to what they were saying. And he would sit there, and as a pastime of his, he would sit there and tie in what they were saying in their everyday speech into Torah. The Talmud cites a series of 7 aphorisms, each of which is introduced with the words, "There was one who used to say." In other words, some guy. The authors of these aphorisms were not scholars. Had they been, their names would have been recorded, as is the usual practice of the Talmud. They could not trace their aphorisms to scripture because they did not know the Bible. Shmuel, however, and Rav Huna in the 7th aphorism, felt impelled to anchor this folk wisdom in the Bible and thereby ascribe to them scriptural basis. 2 questions arise. Why did such illustrious scholars as Shmuel and Rav Huna feel inclined to give credence and authority to folk adages which emanated from the non-learned, non-Masorah community? Secondly, this agadic section dealing with folklore follows a halachic discussion in the academy on the relative merits of din, court cases decided by strict objective law, and pshara, arbitration which emerges out of the subjective reasoning of the judge, the dayan. Was there any rational justification for the legal discussion to be interrupted by this agadic interlude dealing with folk wisdom? Now, I can't not point out here how remarkable this is, because he doubly takes from Rav Tzadok. Rav Tzadok, perhaps one of Rav Tzadok's most famous moves, is what, if I'm not mistaken, our very own Rosh Hashiva was the one who dubbed the term, although he may have borrowed it from somebody else. What Rav Blau once dubbed in an article that he wrote, Rav Tzadok's notion of omnisignificance. Omnisignificance means that Rav Tzadok had a knack and a certain love for trying to show how everything in the Gemara is significant. Sometimes taking this to wild, I won't say absurd, but wild levels. Suggesting why certain se'ifim in the Shulchan Aruch are what they are. Like, why is Tzadi Hei in the Shulchan Aruch talking about tefillah? Or why is, in the Rambam's counting of the mitzvos, why does he count mitzvos Shabbos as number whatever? And what's that number have to do with anything? What Rav Tzadok never referred to as omnisignificance, but Rav Blau did, is the notion that everything in the Torah is with a certain sense of Ruach HaKodesh. And Rav Soloveitchik wants to understand why and how did this particular piece of Agadata end up in this particular Masechta, in this particular halachic discussion of din and pshara and the relative merits of the two. Din meaning, when you look in the Shulchan Aruch and it says, if 2 people come and this one says this and this one says this, this is the halacha, this is what you should do. Versus pshara, where it's not exactly clear what you should do and the judge has to kind of use his intuition to make a legal arbitration. Okay, so those are Soloveitchik's 2 questions. Otherwise, we are unable to explain why these sages made the effort to trace them to scripture. Must Torah and folk wisdom be identical? Surely there was a good reason for their taking non-Torah metaphors and transforming them into Torah lessons. What emerges is that the Chazal had great respect for the intuitive metaphors of the common man, who, though formerly uneducated, absorbs truisms from the Torah setting in which he lives. The observant, God-fearing Jew who never had the opportunity or the intellectual ability to study Torah often manages to grasp perceptions which are well-grounded in the tradition. This idea is supported by the following, a Gemara that we referenced, I believe, 2 weeks ago when we spoke about the Torah of the mothers. Rav Simlai said the fetus in the womb is taught the entire Torah. His gaze penetrates the mysteries of the entire universe as he is born. An angel taps him on the mouth, causing him to forget all the Torah he had learned. Why was it important to teach the fetus material it cannot possibly carry over into life? Why teach what will soon be forgotten? Rav Simlai is apparently saying that every Jew comes into the world with a natural responsiveness to Torah teaching. Every Jew begins with a share in Torah, which was vested in him before his birth, and though he is made to forget it, it is preserved in the deep recesses of his soul, waiting to be awakened by study and a favorable environment. Scholars, of course, convert this latent knowledge into actual living knowledge, but the simple Jew also has a share. Some members of the Masorah community are scholars whose knowledge is well formulated and codified. while others, though unlearned, may be endowed with inspired and intuitive Torah wisdom. Once the basic tenets are implanted in them, they express these principles unconsciously in the form of adages and folklore. On the last day of his life, Moshe, exhorting the children of Israel to be loyal to the Torah, said, "These commandments are neither hidden nor distant from you, but are very close to you, within your mouths and hearts." When a Jew studies Torah, he finds it native to his spiritual personality and he responds to it readily. It is an act of recollecting, recapturing, bringing to the surface what was once learned and forgotten. The Torah did not impose upon the Jews some extraneous matter foreign to their natures. Rather, Torah study and practice awakens the Jewish memory, and we recall that which is inherent to the Jewish soul and is often reflected in everyday folk wisdom of Jewish people. This is why Shmuel and Rav Huna sought to find Torah lessons in the popular folk sayings of the people. But what connection is there between the intuitive wisdom of common people and the preceding halachic disputations on the relative merits of din and pshara? When a dayan renders his decisions in legal cases, he is applying the laws and regulations of Choshen Mishpat, the halachic codes on civil and criminal cases. He establishes the facts and he adduces the appropriate laws to resolve the dispute. His role is clear, to be objective, impartial. To be objectively impartial. But what guide does the dayan employ in pshara? He will decide to compromise and reconcile the contradictory claims of the claimants and to render both litigants part losers and part winners. On what considerations does he base his pshara decisions, which have the same binding authority as din verdicts? The verse Elohim, the name of God as judge, shofet, stands in the congregation of God, the courts. That notion that Hashem stands in the congregation of the courts in the guise of the Elohim, of the judges, applies not only to cases of din, but to pshara as well. The dayan in a pshara case also represents God's will. So listen. In a pshara case, the dayan forms his judgment out of his conscience, his sense of justice, fairness, and charity. He employs his das Torah, his sense of Torah fairness stemming from his intuitive sense of righteousness. His is a humane approach reflecting Torah sensitivity and his love of his fellow man. Recording a discussion of this topic in the academy, the Talmud paused for a brief agadic interlude, which certified that not only are Torah scholars, but even the unschooled, common people are capable of intuitive Torah perceptions, which are found to be rooted in Scripture. The scholars, of course, deal with halachic matters and formulate their intuitive understanding in legal and learned terminology. The common folk are content to express their perceptions and adages which sometimes parallel Torah teachings. So, it is with a heavy heart that we begin to say goodbye to Rav Soloveitchik. I thought that this would be a perfect way to end, because when we're attempting to understand the Torah of intellectual giant like Rav Soloveitchik, as we keep referring to him. So sometimes in certain shirim more than others, we felt along the way that Rav Soloveitchik was speaking from a place of understanding beyond us. Not that we don't reach for it, and not that we content ourselves. Rav Soloveitchik would never be happy if we contented ourselves just reveling in the mystery of what he was saying, but that we have to try to climb ever higher to understand what he's saying. And the same thing is true of every interaction between a Jew and the Torah, a Jew and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wisdom. But one cannot help but feel that, as we'll probably feel with each of the different revolutionaries that we study, that we don't fully understand that even though we try to give a balanced approach of Rav Soloveitchik's notion of the Masorah from the father's side and from the mother's side, and of on top of all the deep understanding we're trying to supposed to arrive at, that ultimate understanding of surrender. But it's comforting on some level to end with the Torah of the simpleton, and to know that whatever we got out of it, that's good also. And that just saying the names of the Svarim of Rav Soloveitchik is also good. And just being a member of that Masorah community of the simple Jews, which is no less a Masorah community than the Torah of the fathers or the Torah of the mothers. So it's with a certain sense of sadness that we're leaving, but it's also a certain sense of comfort that whatever we got out of it, whatever we got out of it, on our simple level, we can be like those other 850 Jews who were sitting in the drashos of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, who got out of it what they got out of it. And halavai, halavai, we should be like those whose eyes, like Rav Soloveitchik said, like those whose eyes were transfixed upon his father, that we should always be looking back towards the Torah of Soloveitchik when he began to teach us, and we'll be able to go with him the rest of our lives, just a short sampling of some of his Torahs. So that we should be able to at least sit and to understand them and to enjoy them, and to imagine that Rav Soloveitchik is telling us a simple story instead of a profound drasha, if nothing else. But hopefully Hashem should bless us that with a little bit of the background, some of these core ideas, some of the core terminologies of Rav Soloveitchik, that we'll be able to now recognize that in other works of his that we read. And that we'll be zochet to study together, Mirtz Hashem, other tzaddikim whose lives will enrich us in the coming weeks ahead. Bez Hashem, Ad Bias Gol Tzedek Mihir Min Amen.